Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, last week we started a series on Joshua, and we saw this incredible command of God to be strong and courageous. And then throughout that passage, we saw the ways in which he was going to call the people to be able to do exactly that. How were they going to be able to be strong and courageous? And he called them to look deeply into his word, to meditate daily on his word, to be people of his word. And this was going to be one of their keys of moving forward. God was speaking to them. God was leading them. And here's Joshua, this new commander, taking the place of his hero, the one who had gone before him, Moses, who was synonymous with all that was Israel at the time. And now this young leader is rising up, and God is calling him and saying, go forth, be strong and courageous, follow this man. He is your next leader. And this is really quite fascinating because before them was this daunting task, one of his first things that he was going to have to do. I mean, look at this motley group of wanderers. They'd been living in the wilderness for 40 years now. They've been wandering around for all of this time, and now they're about to enter into this new country that God had promised them. This journey had all culminated up until this point, and they stood on this border, the same border that they had been to previously. And now they were about to enter into this new land and to take it over, starting with the formidable city of Jericho. Imagine that. Now, I've never spent 40 years in the wilderness, but I have spent 3 months in the wilderness of northern BC. Maybe not quite the same, but when Tanya and I were out tree planting, we could sort of relate to what this is like to be in this place with no land to call your own and to be wandering as nomads. And by the time we got out there, back into civilization, our first stop was the hospital to see what was wrong with us. We looked pretty rough. We were cut up. We were dirty. We were limping. Our backs were bent. Our hands were clawed permanently. We couldn't straighten them out anymore. And we looked like, well, let's just say we looked like we'd been living in the bush for 3 months. Now, the only thing we could have conquered at that point was probably the Golden Corral buffet. That was a bad joke, sorry. That was very funny. But we were so tired and exhausted, we just needed rest for a week. We couldn't even imagine that our bodies were able to do what they had just done. Now imagine these people coming out of the desert, having eaten only manna for 40 years. And now they're about to invade. God was calling them, you're ready now to invade. Do you think they would need strength and courage? Do you think this call that God gave them three times over in this last paragraph was going to be important for them? Well, for sure it was. But also, miraculously, they were really well prepared. You would wonder, how could they be so prepared after living and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? And Pastor Brennan is going to speak of that next week when we focus on that element of this passage. But here's their other thing. This wasn't their first time to this place standing on this border. And we talked about this last week, but 40 years earlier, they were in the exact same place that we find them in today. They stood in this same place, and as they stood there, they sent in 12 spies to see if they could take this land. 10 said no, and only 2 said yes, they could do it. And because it was only 2 that said yes, they didn't do it. And they wandered for 40 years. And here they are back again. Now, if you've ever heard of the saying that the definition of crazy is doing the same thing twice and expecting different results, well, that what was going on here, but the result was going to be completely different. Now, imagine Joshua for a minute. He was one of the 2 spies who had scouted out that land 40 years ago. He was one of the 2 that, of course, said yes. It was he and Caleb. No one listened to them. The people lacked the faith that they needed. And now here he is back again as the leader. And what he does as the leader is he sends in these 2 guys. A formidable place with a formidable people. Be strong and courageous. Do you need to hear that this morning? Last week we talked about the reality that there are many of you here who are embarking on new and uncertain journeys. Some of you have recently embarked upon this new journey in life. Others of you will soon. Do you have the faith for it? Are you ready to move forward in what God is commanding you and calling you to do in obedience? Do you need to hear this word this morning to be strong and courageous? I, the Lord, am with you. It can feel that way for many of us, can it? It would seem like there are many formidable barriers that we are up against. It would seem like in this culture that we live in, a culture that is increasingly postmodern, a culture where the rise of the nuns has become a predominant demographic, that revival is not even possible, that God cannot move in this place anymore, that people aren't thinking about these things anymore. You know, we talk about these people, the nuns, those who are the non-religious affiliated, those who check that box on forms that say, what is your religion? And they say, there is none. That is the fastest growing demographic in our society. And so can God move in a culture like that? Can God still invade? Can God still work in people's hearts? Are they totally shut off to this and the game is over? These people have no memory of church or God or religion. It's not been a part of their past. Some of you are in families like that. Some of you are in schools like that. Some of you are in workplaces like that. And some of you are in communities like that. Is God still working in those places? Can he still save and rescue and redeem? Are these people's hearts still moved to think about meaning and purpose and eternity? That's what Israel was up against here. And they were told to be strong and courageous because I am with you. Because guess what? Those people had heard about God, and in their hearts they had already feared them. Though they hadn't been there yet, though they hadn't told them about God, yet they had already heard about God, and in their hearts was already a fear before they even took one step in. Israel had not even communicated with them yet. It was all God's doing before they even got there. God had been miraculously present and at work. You remember when we were back in Exodus and we were going through the plagues. And as we went through the plagues one by one, we're like, why so many plagues? Why didn't God just do it all at once and be done with Pharaoh and just move forward? Well, this is why. Remember that God said back then that all the earth would hear of the wonders that I have done in Egypt. Because of all that he had done, the earth would know who he is and what he has done. The wonders he had done for them while they were in the wilderness, the crossing of the Red Sea, the battles that they had to engage on in the wilderness. Everyone was starting to hear about this. The word was getting out, the word was spreading, and God was doing his work. They didn't have Instagram, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have any technology that could get the word out, but it didn't stop the word from spreading, and it spread wide. I was laughing this week because there was on the news, there was some security footage that was found with someone who looked like David Schwimmer stealing beer from a vendor. Did you see that on the news this week? And I was laughing, like, why are we watching this on the news? This isn't news. They posted it online, and within a few hours, I was hearing about it. News from another country where it had happened. How many thousands of miles away? Yet I knew about it within a few hours. It's crazy the amount of access to technology and how fast word can spread. Even the most simple and ridiculous things. But how did God use? Is God reliant on that? How does God spread his word? Jericho didn't have access to that kind of information, but yet they had heard. And we hear this testimony within Rahab about all exactly that she had heard. So let me just quickly recount the rest of this chapter. If you have your Bibles, just follow along as we go through this. So we ended up here at verse 7. And Rahab sends the king of Jericho's men out to look for the spies. The spies had come by, and obviously they knew about it. Obviously the king of Jericho knew that these guys, he had seen them enter into her home. They saw him come in through the gates. So the king of Jericho, he sends out these men to look for these guys, and she pops up onto the roof, and she tells the spies of all that she knows after the spies leave, of all that she knows that the Lord has given them this land. She tells the spies, the Lord I know has given you this land, because she has heard a lot. And she recounts how the people's hearts are in fear. We have heard about what your God has done. We have heard about all of these things. And all of the people in this city, in this area, their hearts are melting in fear. And then Rahab asks the spies to make a covenant with her, that when you guys come back and when you come in for this siege, covenant with me that our family, this family, my family, will be spared. Well, the spies, they make that covenant with her, and they say, yes, we will spare you. We will spare your family if you won't betray us. We will then deal kindly and faithfully with you and your family. So she lets them down. She lets them down the wall where she was living. And yes, she seems to have been living in a wall in this city. And she sends them into, these two men of Joshua, out to the hills to wait for a few days. Because the spies of the king were going to go out, and they're looking all around outside there. And she says, go up into the hills, wait for those guys from the king to be finished looking. They're going to come back into the city. Then you can go back, and you can tell Joshua exactly what was happening, exactly what happened when you came here. And so they do this. So they return to Joshua and tell them what was happened. And how would they know who it was that they were to spare when they were to come back into this land and attack? Well, the spies give her a scarlet cord to hang from her window in the wall so that when they come in to raid, they will see it hanging and they will grant her and her family rescue. And the spies, as you said, they return to their camp and they tell them of all that has happened. And everyone now said, truly, the Lord has given all of this land into our hands. Very different from the message that came back 40 years ago when they said, we can't do it. So this is to say the least unlikely of stories. So I'm briefly just going to walk us through three unlikely aspects of that. Number one, God's unlikely choice. Number two, Rahab's unlikely faith. And three, faith's unlikely test. God's unlikely choice. So I started out by mentioning that we don't know those places that God is working. We can't always tell where God has gone. Sometimes we don't think he's moved into certain places. Living in a culture like we have described, we could be led to believe that there are just some people who will never respond to God. But here we have one of the most unlikely people in one of the most unlikely cities in one of the most unlikely lands. Rahab is from a family that has absolutely no background of knowledge of God. She is the ultimate nun. She lives as a pagan inside of a pagan city. She is known as a prostitute. She is making her living in a way that is offensive to any moral person. Is it the worst sin that she's embarking upon? No, it's not the worst. But is it a constant offense that is being used for profit? This is how she is making her money, how she is supporting her family. Imagine her family. Because Rahab is living in a home, it seems here, with her mother and her father and her brothers and her sisters. They're all living together. What must that have been like for them? It appears that their home was possibly some sort of an inn. Maybe Rahab was even one of the amenities of this inn. You know, the free breakfast, free parking, free Wi-Fi, a sauna on the roof and the stalks of the flax. You know, we're not sure what all of their things that they had to offer were, and I could think you could see where this is going. It's actually very possible that this might have been the situation. Yet this is the woman that God has chosen to be a part of his plan, whom he will rescue and whom he will save from his wrath. She's not even ethical in her speech. I mean, she clearly lies to the king about the spies. She knew that they were there, but yet she says, no, they aren't here. Go find them somewhere else. And no judgment is made about that, about what she has done. We're not going to get into specifics about that today, but maybe in your life groups this week you can talk about that. Why is that? And actually, the spies ask her to lie. It's not just Rahab lying, but the spies tell her to be deceptive. So it's an interesting kind of twist in this story. Because Rahab looks like an unlikely choice for a hero to us. There's nothing in her life previously that would have shown her to be this. But in God's sovereignty, he uses her in a most dramatic way. I think that should give us hope. Hope for the people that you go to school with. Hope for your family members. Hope for your friends, even your work associates. Remain hopeful and pray with faith for them. Share your faith with them with hope. You see, God doesn't discriminate with the people whom he calls. He's calling all kinds of people from all kinds of places, even the most unlikely, even those ones that we would say there's no chance that that person would ever respond to God's call in their life. And not just them, but for you. You see, you were as unlikely to be one of God's people as Rahab was. There was nothing special about you that God needed. You were no more unlikely than Rahab was. Do you recognize that? You know, we recognize that God reached down in his grace, in his mercy, and he saved us. The fact that God's grace saved you is a miracle. And if he can save you, he can save others. Rahab had a very unlikely faith. Without a doubt, the focus of this wonderful chapter lies in her amazing confession that she gives in verses 9 to 11. See, this speech here reveals a situation that not even the most optimistic Israelite could have imagined. Let me just read that for you. Verse 9, she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land, they melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Here's a woman who had never heard of God. There had been no one who had told her about who God was, and yet she makes this incredible, incredible speech about the reality and the sovereignty of God. Jericho was this impossible barrier to the people of God, but in fact, they were already a defeated foe. Their hearts were already melting in fear. And why is this? Because she recounts all of the amazing things that have happened. They've heard about the escape from Egypt and the many miraculous events throughout their journey in the wilderness, military victories, defeated foes. Yet she doesn't trace all of this back to Moses or any of the sons of Abraham. We would say, you must have very powerful leaders, we would think that she would say. All of your leaders that were able to bring you out of here and to do all of this incredible stuff. But she doesn't give the praise to the leaders, to Moses. She says, it is the Lord God. He is the God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. She sees that it is God that has been doing this, not the power of man. See, the truth of God has got into the enemy territory, and only two responses are really possible here. Either there is faith in the greatness of the Lord, or there is the fear which determines to resist God and to fight against his purposes. See, in the face of God's purposes, neutrality is impossible. Rahab stands as this example of faith. The people of Jericho simply fear and resist. Only two responses are possible, and Rahab stands as a faithful response, an unlikely faith. Faith has an unlikely test here as well. You see, Rahab really backs it up, what she says and what she proclaims. I don't know if any of you have troubles committing to something that is more long-term and then failing to see it through. That can be a problem with many of us. Saying yes right away, doing the right thing right away is one thing, but then following that thing through can be very difficult for us. And maybe you're left saying, why did I say yes to this? Why did I agree to this? It's kind of like having a dog. It seems like a good idea at the time when the kids are begging for it, but fast forward 10 years into the future when you're cleaning up your yard in the spring after a long season of doggy do, right? And that's been three times a day for 10 years at that point. Some things, they seem like a good idea at the time. It's easy to say yes to, but the follow-through can be a real drag. It can be hard to follow through on commitments at various times. Even look at how short-term our commitments to God can be. An impassioned speaker talks about the perils of sin. And then you commit to that. You commit to doing something about it. But 2 weeks later, you find yourself in the same place. How many of us struggle with that? We all struggle with the reality of that. Like, follow through for us fallible humans, it's just not easy. How has that been in your life? But Rahab, she becomes an example here of faith that is heralded all the way to the New Testament 600 years later, because she commits and she follows through. People are still talking about her faith in the book of James. She followed through on it. Daily obedience, not just the one-time commitment that she made, but she was ready to be faithful day by day as the situation arose. And in the book of James, you see, he talks much about the undivided nature of faith and works. You have faith on one side, and then you have works on the other. And they're very closely linked together. If faith doesn't have works, he says, it is dead. And he gives a couple of examples. He says Abraham's faith, it was an act of faith. And it was his faith along with his works that he prepared to offer up his son. James recounts this as an example of faith. And Rahab, it's the other example of faith that James uses. She had a faith that revealed itself in her actions by sending the spies out by another route and continuing to be faithful to her promise to them. It wasn't an easy faith, but she continued to live that thing through. David Jackman, the president of Proclamation Trust, had this great quote. He said it this way. He said, "Obedience in what God commands is the only credible confirmation of belief in what he provides." Obedience in what God commands is the only credible confirmation of belief in what he provides. You see, it's so easy for us to see faith as this one-time commitment. We confess faith in Christ and then we get on with our lives. We can even be guilty of encouraging that kind of a response in others. But faith is a life of daily obedience. What is that next step that God is calling you to? You ever think about what it is that God is asking of you? Do you think about that much? Do you pray through those kind of things? Maybe it's something you journal about, because we are always thinking as we read through his word, God, what are you calling me to? What is the next thing? What is that next step of faith? He says, be strong and courageous, not so that we will just coast, but that we will continue to be obedient to him and to follow through on what he is calling us to. What is that next thing? And it's not something that you have to compare yourself to others with. This is something that he is calling you to personally. It might be the same as someone else, but it might be something completely different. You don't have to compare yourself to what other people are doing. How are you growing in your personal, in your own daily sanctification? That process of becoming more like Christ, a little each day. Am I growing in my faith and in my obedience? Am I only saying that I have faith, or am I living in a way that is proving it? I think this is a good question for all of us to ask. Am I only saying that I have faith, or am I living in a way that is actually proving that I have faith, as this quote mentions? You see, Rahab did, and this is why she is continually heralded as a person of faith. Though she had everything stacked against her, she's not the kind of person that we would think that God would call and that he would use, yet here she is with the character that is of a strong, true faith. This was her unlikely test of faith, and she passed. Well, in closing, I think that this should encourage all of us to share our faith widely and with strength and with courage. You see, the city of Jericho, it kind of looked like this. I'm sure it looked to them like this hard nut to crack. But inside of that hard shell, it had already crumbled. God had already been doing his work there. We should never write anyone off because of their background or things we have heard them say in the past, because it is God's delight to save sinners. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We should never write anyone off. We should not write ourselves off either. And it can be hard for ourselves, and we wonder when we're struggling with something, does God still love me? Is he still calling me? Have I messed up too many times? Does his grace still reach even to me? And it is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. We should never write anyone off because of their background or the things we have heard them say in the past, because it is God's delight to save sinners. It is God's delight to save you. We shouldn't fall for the lie that Christianity is for people with this sort of religious kink in their otherwise maybe inadequate personalities. The truth is that God is for every man and every woman who were all made in his image. There is no life that is so resistant to it or is such a hard shell that God's grace cannot break into it in transforming power. Opposition is not invincible. God's word can get into territory that the enemy holds, and he wants to use you in his plan. Have confidence in the mercy and in the grace of our God, in the gospel of his saving acts. See, when that is rooted deeply within us, we will both pray and we will expect God to work. Not one or the other, but both. We will pray and we will expect God to work. Before us today is an amazing example of that, in the most unlikely of situations. And what is the proof of all of this? Well, like I said before, you are. You were dead in your sin and in your trespasses, and then God made you alive together with him, and he forgave all of our sins. You are the proof. Sometimes that scarlet cord that Rahab tied in the window is linked to the blood that was on the doorposts of the people of Israel in the Passover. He called them to sprinkle this blood on their doorposts, and he would pass over, and they would be spared. They would be saved, rescued, redeemed. Rahab probably didn't understand the significance of that cord any more than the Jews did, who were saved out of Egypt by the blood that was splashed over their doors. But both of these events reached forward into the history to the blood atonement of Jesus. For Rahab, the scarlet cord was sacramental. It was an outward sign of an inner working grace which God was bringing to pass in her life. It was a sign that she believed God to be God and that he would rescue her. It was a sign of faith, a sign of belief that God is God and that he does save, he does rescue. And as a result of her faith, she was adopted into the family of God. And she became the great-great-grandmother of King David and the direct ancestor of Joseph, the husband of Mary to whom Jesus was born. It's an incredible transformation that shows God uses the most unlikely of people in his plan. If you have expressed this kind of faith in Jesus, then you too have been adopted into his family, and you have full rights as firstborn children. This is the gift that we receive. You have a future and you have a place. So these communion elements on the table before us this morning, they signify that. They signify the body of Jesus that was broken for you and his shed blood which was satisfied the wrath of God which was coming against sin and rebellion that was rightly coming against us. But Jesus stood in the gap, all given to you without price. If you've accepted that gift this morning, you are welcome to partake of these elements when they are passed around. And if you haven't, if you have not done that, it would be in your best interest to not rest until you do it. And there is nothing that we would love more than to talk to you about that, about what that means, about becoming a part of the family of God as Rahab did. Come and speak to us. Send us an email, give us a phone call, whatever it takes. Don't rest until you have decided upon those two ultimate responses that have to be given. The two responses that we see inside the walls of Jericho, the response of Rahab and the response of the rest of the people who were in that city. But do not rest until you have settled on that decision, because there is grace and there is mercy, there is forgiveness for even the worst of us. And that is the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we see your grace and mercy just so radically in this passage. Lord, we can sometimes put ourselves in the same places as some of these people. We wonder, can you save us? Am I beyond your save? Am I beyond your rescue? But Lord, we thank you that we have so many examples of those who we would seem to be the most likely are the ones who you've called, the ones who you've chosen, the ones who you have used so dramatically. And Lord, you can use us. And so we thank you for that. And I pray that we would stand and be strong and courageous, knowing that you have called us, that we would do the work that you have called us to do, walking in daily obedience. So, Father, I pray that even in this week ahead, as we consider what you have done through us because of Jesus Christ, that we would walk in daily obedience to you, not doubting, but walking with trust and faith, knowing that you have gone before us. And we thank you for this promise that you have given us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.